Again, God's word given to us, Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 32. Give your attention to God's word. Verse 32 of chapter 11. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who, through faith, conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. As far as the reading of God's word, may he bless it to us. Let us pray. So we are regularly reminded that we need to know history, lest we doom ourselves to repeat it. And this is definitely prudent advice. But it's easier said than done, for history is a vulnerable discipline. Sure, the dead and their stories are a treasury of wisdom, but they cannot defend themselves against the agendas of historians. If less than objective or just not very capable, a historian can make history say whatever he or she wants it to. One historical figure or period is demonized as pure evil, while others are baptized as utopian. We hear things like, back then was when giants were in the land. Philosopher kings roamed the earth, spreading their genius and blessing with every step. If we only lived during such an age of greatness, or if we could restore such splendor in the present. And if we are honest, we as Christians are prone to this idealization of the past. We often think that the early church glowed with the ideal time, and thus we must resurrect it in the modern church. Or those Old Testament giants of godliness, this is the epitome of spiritual vigor and nobility. And yet this glamorization of history is actually something Scripture prevents us from doing. And as Hebrews wraps up his summary of Old Testament history, he pays us the respect to be honest about both the goods and evils of redemptive history. And he does so in order to keep our faith zeroed in on the perfection of Christ. So in this 11th chapter, we have been given a characterization of faith. The author has shown us how faith is the essence of things hoped for. It apprehends the future realities promised by God and lives in light of them. And so far, we have covered from the opening of Genesis to the victories of the conquest in the first few chapters of Joshua. And over, we've heard how by faith the saints acted upon the promises, enjoyed the testimony of God, and received a foretaste of those heavenly realities in Christ. And the author has really, so far, made his point. The evidence he laid out is extensive. His argumentation is overwhelming. And so much so, why go on? As he says here in verse 32, what more shall I say? He's accomplished his purpose to teach us about faith, to encourage us in the faith. The clarity of his truth has been established. Sufficient is the testimony to help us. Now, of course, he could go on. He could say more, but if he did, he'd run out of time. If our author took us by the hand and led us through the entire Old Testament, daylight would soon fade into evening. And in the weakness of our humanity, our eyelids would droop to half-mast and then put us to bed. There isn't enough time in the day for the author here to be expansive. And yet he does tip his hand to a few people that he could ramble on about. He could lecture on about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophet. And the names he drops here are not happenstance. For these figures cover the biblical books of Joshua and Samuel. So far, he's covered Genesis to Joshua, and now he progresses through the Old Testament canon. He also adds the prophets, which leaps us from Samuel to the rest of the Old Testament, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Elijah, and the Book of the Twelve, or the Minor Prophets. He basically says the rest of the Old Testament. And this is helpful, for there is a potential for misunderstanding at this point. So far, he has showcased for us faith of the major figures of the Old Testament, which might lead us to think that this robust faith of theirs belongs only to heroes and heroines and not to everyday saints like us. Sure, Abraham had a great faith, but he's a patriarch after all. What does he have to do with little old me? Yet now Hebrews cast his net out wide. He leaves the list of names open-ended to embrace every believer of the Old Testament. Faith, and this faith, is not just for the greats of biblical history, but it's the way of life for every man, woman, and child of the covenant. And this further comes out here as he moves from individual stories to actions. So in verse 33, he opens, "Who through faith?" Now, "who" refers back to the names listed, and so we should recall the stories of the judges and the prophets. Yet the actions performed through faith here are more inclusive. Many people perform such acts, and not just the judges, kings, and prophets of the Old Testament. Thus, Hebrews here is not trying to tie our minds down, but he's encouraging free thoughts. And what a list of actions that gushes forth from the author. Note, he says, "By faith, these folk overcame kingdoms." Remember, with nothing but torches, a ram's horn, and jars of clay, Gideon's 300 routed the myriads of Midianites. Barak defeated the mighty chariots of Sisera with the bravery of Deborah and the hammer of Jael. Jephthah routed the Ammonites. David subdued the Philistines. But here we could even think of that woman of Shechem who dropped a stone on Abimelech's head and won peace for Israel. Next, it says they performed righteousness. By faith, Samuel judged Israel according to the law. David summited the high point of his reign by doing justice and righteousness. Though Abigail also passes this test as she saved David from blood guilt. By faith also, they obtained promises, which here refers to inheriting promises in their lifetime. These are things like Isaiah being promised kids and becoming a father. Elijah prayed for rain and storm clouds formed at the horizon. God promised to David a throne and he inherited it. Moreover, by faith, the mouths of lions were stopped. After being tossed into lion's den, Daniel prayed and survived. Samson ripped a lion from jaw to tail. In the name of Yahweh, the shepherd boy David slew lions to protect his flock. Again, through faith, the mighty flame was quenched. And first to pop in our noggins here is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those who entered the fiery furnace and came out without even the smell of smoke. Fire, though, of course, is a regular image of the plague of God's wrath. Thus, when wrath raged Israel for taking a census, David stood at the altar
to appease God's fury. Also by faith, the men and women of old escaped the sword. David skirted the blade of Saul. Elijah eluded the murderous lust of Jezebel. Samson dodged the weapons of the Philistines. And Elisha avoided the edict of death from the king. Furthermore, through faith, God made his weak people strong. Here, it's hard to think of a person that this doesn't apply to. But particularly Samson had lost all his strength with his haircut. But having grown back, Samson prayed and brought down the whole temple to kill more Philistines in his death than in his life. Additionally, by faith, people became mighty in battle. Trusting the Lord, Jonathan and his armor bearer alone scattered the Philistines. That puny David stood before the lumbering Goliath and won the day. And similar to this, by faith, foreign armies were put to flight. Surrounded by the Assyrians, Hezekiah prayed, and in the morning the host was dead and retreated. By the words of Elijah, fire from heaven fell to devour the army that came to kill him. And we could go on. These wonderful deeds cover the pages of the Old Testament, and they all come to pass through faith. Yet what do all these marvelous deeds of faith have in common? Well, these are all victories and triumphs. This is faith in action that wins, wins, wins. The conquests and successes of the saints of old came through faith. They won the day by faith. Nevertheless, this victorious faith doesn't applaud the people as much as it does glorify the Lord. How is this? Well, the names listed here remind us that we know more of the story. And this is hardly ideal. Indeed, each of these figures listed was also burdened by significant faults and frailties. Gideon was falsely modest. He resisted the call of God by asking for more signs. Barak was a coward that wouldn't move an inch without the presence of Deborah. Samson was addicted to foreign women and often too consumed by his personal desires. Jephthah's biblical knowledge was so poor that he sacrificed his own daughter. Samuel did the darndest to try and avoid anointing a king. David raped, murdered, and failed to discipline his boys. Elijah was suicidal and disobeyed the Lord. Many of these we would not vote for as our leader. And yet these men and women performed great deeds through faith. But they themselves were not that great. These people walked with clay feet. They wrestled with selfishness and pride, gave in to improper fear, and kicked against the goads of God. They were halting and imperfect. And yet by the smallest faith, God approved of them and employed them to work his mighty deeds. These people were bent sticks. But through faith, God's grace used them to draw the most magnificent lines. Their stories of conquest, their resumes of victories are actually hymns of praise to our loving and merciful Lord. By faith, they won the day, but all the glory goes to Yahweh and his undying grace. And if the Lord can use these feeble saints of the Old Testament, then he can use you despite your faults and weaknesses that we labor under. Yet the author's list of achievements of faith is not done. He goes on, but now his tone shifts a bit. First, he says women received their dead back through resurrection. And this is a very specific reference. Actually, two of them. First, there was the widow of Zarephath in 1 Kings 17, with whom Elijah stayed for a time. And when her son died, Elijah brought him back to life. Next, the Shunammite woman of 2 Kings 4 showed hospitality to Elijah. Her lovely boy died young, and by the power of God, Elisha raised him up from the dead as well. As we saw with Abraham, one of the key beliefs of faith is the ability of God to overcome life and death. Yahweh deals death and gives life. He brings down to Sheol and he raises up. Thus, these ladies trusted in the Lord in the face of death, and they received their dead back alive. The next line, though, adds a wrinkle. He says there are others who were tortured and refused release so that they might obtain, literally, a better resurrection. Who, though, does he have in mind here? Well, Daniel and his friends come to mind. Nebuchadnezzar ordered them to worship idols or die, but they accepted death rather than deny the Lord. They could have compromised and lived, but they would not. You can also think of Jeremiah, who willingly faced death rather than be unfaithful to the Lord. The point being, though, these folk either died or almost did, and they were willing to perish because they trusted in the Lord for a better resurrection. And such a superior resurrection is not a resuscitation where you're just going to die again eventually, but it's being raised to never die again. This is the ultimate resurrection unto heavenly life. Yet this mention of being tortured pops a cork on a bottle of bitter and cruel suffering. As he goes on, others by faith endured mocking and flogging, chains and imprisonment. You'll remember Samson was blinded and brutally scoffed at. Jeremiah was imprisoned for preaching the truth. He was tossed into a muddy cistern to drown in the quicksand. King Asa clamped in the stocks, a prophet by the name of Hanani. Others were stoned, sawn in two, and killed by the stone of the sword. In 2 Chronicles, a prophet named Zechariah was stoned to death in the temple by the command of King Joab. Now, this mention of being sawn in half, this we do not know the reference to. Now, there is one tradition that says this is how Isaiah died, but we cannot confirm it. We do know that Jezebel killed numerous prophets with a sword. And speaking of her, the evil hatred of Jezebel hunted Elijah tirelessly so that he roamed the earth wearing sheep and goat skins. These animal hides alludes to the robe of Elijah that became the uniform of the prophets. And such rejected prophets had to wander, being destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. They strayed across the land like vagabonds, camping out in deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. David roamed the desolate lands from cave to cave to get away from Saul. Obadiah hid prophets in caves to protect them from Ahab. Elijah lived in the wild like a wild animal, and God fed him by the ravens. On several occasions, the Israelites cowered in holes like gophers to survive the oppression of their enemies. Thus, for their faith, these saints refused to compromise and so became homeless wanderers. They were punished by the authorities, rejected by society, disowned by family. And what does all this lonely persecution have in common? Well, this is faith losing, being defeated, at least as the world deems it. Indeed, all these torments are punishments of the state, execution, torture, imprisonment, mocking, shame, and banishment. This is what the authorities do to criminals in the name of the law. Thus, for their faith, these saints were condemned as felons of the state, judged as lawbreakers, as sinners, denied the right to life, and ruthlessly persecuted to death. And what a contrast with verses 33 and 34. Their faith was triumphant to win, 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 But here faith is defeated to lose, lose, lose. Here believers are conquered by a kingdom and they did not conquer one. By faith they were ground into the dirt and despised as weaklings. This is not faith triumphant, but faith isolated in defeat. There's no robust manliness of faith here to charge into battle, but this is terrified and weak faith running scared like rabbits. Yet does all this shame and affliction mean that these believers actually lost? Does their blood staining the dust mean that their faith was vanquished? Well, no, certainly not. Know what it says next, of whom the world was not worthy, verse 38. This is the reversal of the scale of value. For the world to torture and murder the believers declares them to be worthless, despicable pieces of trash, undeserving of even common grace. In abusing the saints, the world brags that it is the epitome of what is valuable, honorable, and noble. It arrogates itself to be able to define what is evil, that much perish, and what is good to be lauded. In hounding the believers, the world publishes that believers are worthless and that the world is praiseworthy and virtuous. But the Lord flips this over like a card. In reality, the world was not worthy of them. By faith, the saints bore the testimony of God to declare them as honorable. To assassinate the saints exposes the world as the one that is wicked and undeserving. While to endure poverty and shame for the name of Yahweh, this is to be kissed with the approval of the Almighty. Furthermore, why did these saints put up with all this rejection and torture without compromise? Because they believed in a better resurrection. They rested in the Lord to bring them to heavenly life, which is far more glorious than anything this world has to offer. They counted all their earthly losses as small things compared to what the Lord had in store for them in the world above. The world can plunder their possessions, strip them bare, maim their bodies, and slice their throats, but as long as they had God by faith, then they had everlasting life, the enduring blessings of heaven. Therefore, whether faith was victorious or shamed in defeat, it overcame the world by the grace of God for the age to come. And yet, for all the eternal comforts these saints did have, there was something that they were missing. As it says next, they were commended through faith. That is, God testified to the believers of old that their faith was not in vain. God spoke to them of the righteousness that is by faith. The Lord confirmed that they were His in life and in death. Though even though with this solid evidence with God, from God, it says they didn't receive the promise. And here, the promise is not some earthly benefit, like having a kid or inheriting a throne. But this is the ultimate promise of the new covenant and the realities of heaven. In short, this promise is the dawn of Christ, is absolute atonement, and the reward of the heavenly Jerusalem. And so it is added that God provided something better for us. They could not be perfected apart from us. And this language of better and perfection has been the terminology for the new covenant, the eternal priesthood of Jesus, and his once for all sacrifice for sin. His point is that even though the Old Testament saints were saved, even though they embraced resurrection and death, nevertheless, they didn't see Christ in their lifetimes. They didn't know the name Jesus. They didn't understand fully his glorious death upon the cross for an everlasting redemption. They had shadowy types of Christ, but they did not have Christ in full clarity. By faith they rested in God as their everlasting reward, but they knew that the fullness of perfection was yet to come. And apart from us, they could not enjoy this perfection. That is, until the fullness of the ages dawned upon us in the new covenant with the coming of Jesus, they did not receive the full benefits of Christ. Jesus' actual accomplishment of atonement was necessary to unleash all the blessings on us and on the saints of old. In this way, then, the unity that we have with believers of old is underscored. We inherit Christ together. We enjoy the salvation of Jesus as one people. And to inherit fully, the Old Testament saints had to wait for us, upon whom Jesus has shone in all his glory. This is kind of like sitting down for dinner. That when you sit down, even though the food is served, you have to wait to eat until everyone is seated. Similarly, the Old Testament saints were seated at the table of salvation, but they could not feast until Jesus served the full meal and we were seated with them. Moreover, if the Old Testament saints share in the perfection of Christ through us, this means that we also get to share in their robust faith in Christ. If they get what we have, so we get what they have. Hence, this faith that conquered kingdoms and performed righteousness is yours. This faith that suffered torment and death belongs to you. The faith that wins and loses for God resides in you. And it lodges within you with a greater potency, for Christ has provided something better for us. And this better is Christ Jesus and his majestic work for your salvation. For we know the name Jesus. We have access to his throne of grace 24/7. We are comforted in atonement that is finished, the once and for all death of our Savior. We can name the specifics of Christ's righteousness imputed to us for our justification. And by the Spirit, we behold Jesus at the right hand of God, ruling and protecting us to bring him to himself. In the Old Testament, the saints beheld heaven in two dimensions. But in Christ, we gaze at glory in 3D. Thus, the grace of Christ is more sufficient for you to live by faith. His mercy creates faith in you. His word strengthens and matures your faith. And his grace works the wonders of God in you through faith. Jesus then is your confidence and boldness so that you can glorify God through faith, being by winning or by losing. Whether you triumph in faith or you're tortured for your faith, Christ has given you the victory of a better resurrection. He has sealed you for everlasting life, and he's confirmed his undying love upon you. Therefore, whether we win or we lose, let us walk by faith. And no matter what God does through us, may we boast in nothing save Jesus Christ, who is our perfection, our life, our strength in this life and the next. Thus, let us magnify our God and Savior for his constant comforts and his ever-present grace, now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray.